Of all the things I could say about Scott that would be true and edifying and uplifting, the thing I think that's most meaningful to me is that even though his title is president of the Berean Fellowship, Scott is a pastor first. And he has been a pastor to me. I know he's been a pastor to Pastor Paul. And so you can pray for Scott as he leads our fellowship and sets direction and has to deal with all the stuff that comes with being a president. And in the midst of that, continues to be a pastor to our pastors to encourage us and lift us up and help us. So Scott, will you please come share God's word with us this morning?
Thanks. Matthew, appreciate it. It's good to be back at Hastings Berean. Love this church deeply. Prayed for this church for many, many years. And so I travel around to a different Berean church every weekend, inspiring and influencing God's people to pursue Christ's plan for their life and not their own. And so it is a unique privilege. We have about 60 Berean churches scattered across the United States. You are part of a fellowship of churches that is really seen in many of our communities, God doing amazing work through those churches. It is my passion that we have a group of interdependent churches that are very healthy, that are seeing lost people get saved, and those saved people who come to faith alone in Christ alone are really getting discipled. And if that is going to continue to happen or happen, it is vital that you and I learn by faith to respond appropriately to our encounters with God. I've been on my knees this week praying that every one of you in this place and everyone listening online would have a personal and yet very powerful encounter with the living God of the universe. Because you and I's response to our encounters with the living God has amazing influence on our life. Years ago, before I became a Christian, and I was a wild, crazy guy, I hated Christians, was an alcoholic. We put on a dance to raise some funds to put on a youth rodeo, and a guy came in, big, heavy guy, strong man, came in and began to hit on my buddy's wife, a precious lady who was taking tickets for the dance. And I stepped in to protect her because my buddy was gone, and me and the guy walked out of the building and began to fight, and someone grabbed me from behind. I did not know who it was who grabbed me. I thought it was one of the guy's buddies. So I immediately did some things that and got him on the ground. Only when I got the guy on the ground, I realized it was a police officer. I was arrested, taken to the jail. I remember that the jailer took the little foam mattress off the cement bed in the jail cell and threw it over out of the cell. And I lay on that cement cell that night, back in the 1980s, and I had an encounter with God. God, the Holy Spirit, began to work in that jail cell and call me to turn from my sin and turn to the Savior Jesus. And I began to think of a verse that my mother had made me memorize when I was a child. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And my response to that encounter with God was to scream out, F you, God. And I rejected God's overtures of grace and compassion that night. And my life got worse instead of better. And my marriage got worse instead of better. And my kids saw and heard things that they still hear and see today. You and I's response to our individual encounters with the living God have an enormous impact and influence on not only your life, but on the lives that surround you. Now, you're not in a jail cell today, and you probably won't be. But the reality is that every one of you are going to encounter God today as we look into his word. Because God and his word cannot be separated. God wrote a book. Yes, he carried human beings along to write it through his spirit. But you and I can know the mind and heart of God when we study his word. And so you are going to encounter God today. And the question will be in another hour or two when I get done preaching, is how are you going to respond to your encounter with God? So God, do a work through your word like only you can. Spirit of the living God, if there are people who are stiff-arming you here, convict them so deeply that they repent. Lord, if there are people here who are hurting so badly that they can't hear your voice, speak through the pain and into their heart. So God, do a work through your word like only you can. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 116 this morning. Psalm 116 is one of the Psalms we don't know for sure who wrote. Most Bible scholars feel it was probably King David. It was an acrostic when it was originally written in Hebrew, so each line would have began with a different Hebrew letter. Obviously, it doesn't translate that way into English, but it is still an opportunity for us to encounter God and hear the voice of God today. So look with me at verse 1 in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. As we look at God's inerrant, inspired word this morning, we can see that we can have a love for God because this God hears us and hears our prayer. Our God is so powerful and so big, he spoke and this world began. Our God is so powerful that he knows every star by name. But our God is so powerful also that he can be personal to you and to me. That amazes me. I've been all over this world preaching the gospel. And our God is so powerful that he can be personal to you in Podunk, Hastings, Nebraska. He knows every one of your names. He knows you. He created you. Every one of you were created on purpose, for a purpose. And that struggle in your life, he is personal and powerful too. And so our response should be, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. And because this great, powerful God, verse 2, bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. God somehow does these amazing things when we as people pray. God puts his power into us when we pray. He puts a unique perspective into our life when we pray. Our response to to this loving God who bends down to listen allows when we pray him to give us a unique perspective on life and not be bound by life and time circumstance. You and I not only get power and perspective, he gives us a unique perseverance in life through prayer. And so, my friends, do you pray? I'm not talking about rote prayers where you're thinking about doing something else as you mutter them. I'm talking about a heartfelt conversation with the amazing, powerful God of the universe as he personally works in your life and mine. Why shouldn't we? Why couldn't we be people of prayer when we have the powerful God of the universe who bends down to listen to you and I? Verse 3, death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. The beauty of authentic relationship with God is that we can be honest. And we can be honest about the different seasons that occur in each one of our lives. Death, it says here, wrapped its ropes around me. And Hebrew scholars feel that this word here for in the Hebrew for death, it doesn't mean just physical death. Our finite Western minds automatically just think of physical death here. But the word in Hebrew means not just physical death. It can mean emotional death and spiritual death or dying. And friends, some of you are here today and you are facing physical death of loved ones or it's already occurred. But some of you are here and at one point in your life you were spiritually alive and Jesus Christ was this amazing, amazing God in your life. And yet you're here today and your heart is far from God. You're spiritually dying or dead. Oh, you're saved, but your heart lost its connection somehow with an intimate relationship with God. And you're going through the motions, but in reality, if you could be ultimately honest today and transparent, is that spiritually and emotionally, you're just kind of dying and dead. I want you to know that God is still powerful and still personal. And death might be wrapping its ropes around you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But the reality is, in this season of life, God is still sufficient for your need and mine. The terrors of the grave overtook me, it says here in verse 3. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Are you in a season of life where you're seeing only sorrow? Friends, we're in this unique generation where we are exposed to lots of information. The internet has been an amazing thing, but it's also produced anxiety at levels that are unprecedented in world history. Because we have access to so much information, we've had to learn that we need to get in a certain camp in order for us to be able to process some of the crazy amount of information. And we are a divided people and an anxiety-ridden people. And yet the God of the universe is still working even in internet ages. And you might be in a season where you're seeing only trouble and sorrow, and there's these ropes wrapped around your heart. In fact, you're even having trouble concentrating to this sermon right now. Some of you are so dead that you're sitting there with a cynical attitude of, And I'm telling you that God is powerful enough to work through your cynicism in an internet age. That God is still personal and powerful enough to speak deeply into your heart. And so your response should be, verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. Prayers don't have to be long to be effective. This is a four-word prayer. Please, Lord, save me. This psalmist saw only trouble and sorrow, and so as an act of faith to the personal, powerful God of the universe, he calls on his name and says, please, Lord, save me. Christ ones throughout the centuries have looked at this four-word prayer, please, Lord, save me, and been reminded of another short prayer in Scripture. Do you remember when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry? And he sent his disciples on ahead in a boat over the Sea of Galilee, and he pretty soon Jesus comes walking on the water. And remember the Apostle Peter's response? Lord, if that's you, can I join you? And he did. He gets out of the boat, and Peter walks on water. An amazing miracle. For those of you who are biblically literate, you know what happened. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to look at the wind and the waves, and what's Peter do? He sinks. But at least Peter had the faith to cry out to Jesus. Do you remember Peter's faith? Or excuse me, do you remember Peter's prayer? It wasn't four words. It was three. Lord, save me. And Jesus did. Sometimes we have seasons of seeing only trouble and sorrow in life, so much death in our heart, emotionally, spiritually, physically even, that we can only cry out three or four word prayers. Please, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And what happens? Our God meets us at our point of need. Verse 5, how kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful this God of ours. When you and I respond appropriately to our encounters with God, we begin to understand who he really is, and he is kind, and he is good, and he's merciful. Who or what you truly believe about the character of God is going to have enormous implications in your life in the different seasons that you go through. And a proper response to the powerful personal God is we begin to realize yet again that God is kind, he is good and merciful.
And in fact, verse 6 says, the Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. We have seasons where we, in our brokenness, cry out, please, Lord, save me. And we have this childlike faith where we believe that God is still going to personally work in our life. And I believe there are probably people in this audience today, either here in this building or online, who as an act of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, as a choice of worship, say, I need to get back to a childlike faith where I believe God really wants to work in my life. Sometimes as we grow older in the Christian faith, we become so used to knowing the answers, but so bummed that God doesn't seem to answer personally our heart cries, that we lose our childlike faith. And I believe our encounters with God have to be such a deal where we begin to say, Lord, I have more answers and yeah buts, and I have more questions, and I have more troubles in my heart. I lack a childlike faith, and I'm actually childish. I watched with interest a couple months ago when my little 3-year-old granddaughter was over with her parents, and little Clara Marie was going to ride my horse, steal, but she was swayed. So Daddy, my son, led her up there, and closer she got to steal big old gray horse. Oh, I'm afraid. But she had a childlike faith that her daddy could pick her up and put her on steel. She trusted her daddy enough that she was able to overcome her fear, and daddy put her up on steel and she rode steel. And for some of us today, maybe you need to have an encounter with God where you're like, God, you know I am a cynical Christian who knows all the answers intellectually, and I've lost my childlike faith to just believe you with a holy audacity that you want to personally, powerfully work in my life. And you need to respond appropriately to that encounter, because the Lord does this amazing protection of childlike people who have a childlike faith. Verse 7, let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. When we have a proper response and encounter with God and a childlike faith, there are seasons of life again where our souls are at rest and we see God for who he really is, and he is good. Verse 8, he has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. How beautiful these seasons of life are. When we go through seasons of terror and ropes squeezing the life out of us, emotionally and physically and spiritually, and then in childlike faith, we get back to an intimacy with God, and we're satisfied with God, not for what he does or how he makes us our lives comfortable, but we're satisfied, as it says here in verse 9, that he is present with us, and how beautiful those seasons are. But can I just lovingly say, those seasons don't last forever. We have a tendency to think that, God, if I get to a childlike faith, then my season of life is just going to be perfect and I'm going to live happily ever after. This side of heaven does not work that way. Look with me at verse 10. I believed in you, God, so I said, I am deeply troubled. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. We can see kind of the ebb and flow of a life journey written into this psalm. I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. Ever had a season like that where you were like, God, I believe in you. As to the best of my ability, God, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm surrendered. But now I'm deeply troubled. And we live in a day and an age where many of us are deeply troubled over world events and things happening in the culture, and we're deeply troubled. In fact, we can even say in the next verse, in my anxiety, I cried out to you, these people are all liars. Aren't you glad this is in the Bible? You ever had a season like that where you're like, God, I don't know what to trust anymore. Everyone's a liar. No matter what website I go to, no matter what TV station, everybody's a liar. Everyone's spinning it somehow. These people are all liars. And sometimes if you've been very involved in the church, you go through seasons where like, man, these people are all whacked in the church too. There's liars in the church too. Yeah, there are. And those are seasons that we all go through. Man, we have seasons where it's good and it's awesome and prayer is real. And we have seasons where it's full of anxiety and these people are all a bunch of stinking liars. And God, I don't know what's up with this. If this is really all there is it even worth it? How do you and I respond when we have those types of seasons where all we see are liars and we're filled with anxiety and we're deeply troubled even though we believe, but we need great help in our unbelief? Well, verse 12, what can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I believe that you and I need to have encounters with God where we get to be, to verse 12 it. God, I can worship my anxiety. I can worship all the liars. I can worship all the cords of death that are encircling my heart. Or I can worship you, and what can I do? What can I offer up to you, God, for all what you've done for me? That is a proper response to an encounter with God. What can I offer up to the Lord for all he has done for me? The answers are found in the remaining verses. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. Friends, when's the last time you thanked God for saving you? Are you here because you've lost you've lost the wonder of your salvation? Maybe you were saved at 5 at your mother or grandmother's knee, and so you don't know a lot of other different experience. Friends, you need to still be grateful for the wonder of your salvation. Don't ever lose the wonder that God in his grace and mercy, whether you were 5 or 50, rescued you, bought you off the slave block of sin, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is awesome to be a Christian. And it is sad to me that so many Christians walk around like constipated water rats, completely consumed with things of this earth and politics and all this other things. Friends, what can you offer up to God for all he's done for you? You can be grateful that he saved you. You can be filled with the Spirit in such a way where you're like, oh, I want to worship you for saving me. Verse 14, what can we offer up the Lord for all he has done for me? Verse 14, I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Friends, we're all going to go through different seasons of life, and some seasons are incredibly lonely and difficult. But my friends, we can learn to offer up a gratitude for our salvation, and we can keep our promises in the presence of God's people. God's people are always a gathering people. They really are. The physical presence of you gathering today reveals Christ at work in you. You might be here because your mommy brought you here or dragged you here. You might be here because your spouse is going to be too much of a pain to live with if you don't show up. You might be here because of a child dedication. But the reality is God got you here, and the manifest presence of Christ in his people through the gathering of of his people, the presence of Christ is here. And it is a beautiful thing, and we need to gather. How do we respond? What can we offer up to the Lord? We keep our promises to God in the presence of all his people. Our faith is always personal. You and I, each one of us, have to make a personal decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith is never lived out in private. It is always lived out in the presence of God's people. We need each other. I needed to be here today. I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need me. And you need these other people. We need each other. Our faith is lived out in the presence of God's people. Verse 15, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. This is a very popular verse that we use, rightfully so, at funerals. But in the context of this psalm, where death is not just meaning just physical death, but emotional and spiritual death, I want you to know that a proper response is to be re-reminded and re-internalize the reality that the Lord cares deeply in his powerful personal presence with you if you are in a season of dying emotionally, if you are in a season of a lot of physical death, if you are in a season of spiritual dryness. The Lord cares. Our God is personal to you. He loves you, and he cares deeply if you're in a season of death and dying. Verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from chains. Verse 12, it means that you and I not only are grateful for our salvation and praising the Lord for our salvation, and we keep our promises because God cares deeply, we serve. My friends, what are you going to do at the judgment seat of Christ if you have never served in Christ's church? The judgment seat of Christ isn't about getting into heaven or out of heaven. It's about reward or loss of reward. And it grieves me, as the leader of the Berean Fellowship, that so there will be many Christians who at the judgment seat of Christ will look into the loving eyes of Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, you know, I was just a little too busy to serve you and your church. Oh, Jesus, there were hypocrites in the church, and they offended, they hurt my feelings that one time, so I just quit serving you. Surely you understand. Oh, Jesus, the kids' sports took precedence over ever serving you in your church, so surely you understand. I'm not convinced that a lot of our excuses at the judgment seat of Christ are going to fly when we look in the holy, awesome eyes of Jesus the Christ. My friends, are you a servant of Christ? Are you serving in Christ's church? I would encourage you, as a proper response to a proper response to your encounter with God, if you are not serving, that you would serve somehow, some way. Verse 17, I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Friends, a defining characteristic of Christians is thankfulness and gratefulness. All over the world, a defining characteristic of Christ ones is thankfulness. If I could get your spouse and they had to be honest with you, if I could get talk to your coworkers and they had to be honest with me, would they say that you are defined as a Christ one by your gratitude and thankfulness? Or would you spouse say, no? Would your coworkers or neighbors say that you're a thankful person? A true work of the Holy Spirit in our proper responses to God is one of thankfulness and gratitude, of worship, of calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. That's repeated. Our faith is personal, but it's never lived out in private. We fulfill vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In verse 19, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And someday we believers, I believe, and I'm not going to die on this, But someday, as Jesus is literally, physically ruling from Jerusalem in the thousand-year millennial kingdom, we somehow get to join him in that, and we get to experience that literally, I believe. Our response to our encounters with God have enormous influence on our life. I remember back in March of 1990, I was driving down the interstate, I-70 through DeBeck Canyon by Rifle, Colorado. My life was an absolute wreck. I was drunk all the time. I tore my back out so I couldn't rope professionally or shoe horses. I was hauling my horses to summer pasture. My wife was a wreck, although she had recently come back to Jesus and found amazing sufficiency in him and began to live him radically out to me. We had a little boy who we thought at the time was dying of this really rare disease. I'd majored in history at the University of Wyoming to disprove Christianity. I hated God, and I hated Christians. And in that drive through that canyon, and it was construction, and we could only go about 15 miles an hour, and we had to stop periodically, I had an encounter with God. And God the Holy Spirit invaded that single cab 1978 three-quarter ton Ford pickup and opened my eyes to the hopelessness of my life. And opened my eyes to what I was doing to my wife and kids. And opened my eyes to see that the idolatry, idolatries of my life was meaningless and worthless. And my response to my encounter with God that day was, I give up, God. I give up, God. And Jesus Christ saved Scott Mathis that day. And my life has never been the same. And I am on mission all these years later still of not losing the wonder of my salvation. And I want everybody I know to know the Jesus that I know. And I want everybody I know, when they have an encounter with the living God, to respond appropriately. Because when I had encounters with God, and I could tell more stories of resisting the overtures of compassion of the living God, my life got worse instead of better. But when I surrendered to Jesus Christ that day in March of 1990 in DeBeck Canyon of Colorado, my life radically was transformed. And I don't want anybody in hell saying, why didn't Scott Mathis tell me about Jesus? And if you're here today, if you're listening online and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of your salvation. Today you can turn from sin and Satan and society and turn to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, that can save you. And if you are nervous or wishing I would shut up right now, and your bodily orifices are puckered up right now, and you're sweating more right now, maybe that's a sign that you are not right with a holy God. And if you died today, you face a Christless eternity in hell. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he gave or sent his only son to take your place on the cross of Calvary. You deserve a cross, but Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly took your place there and paid the penalty for a holy, just God who can't grade you on a curve. He can't wink at your sin. He can't say, well, your good outweighs your bad. I guess I'll accept you. God can't violate his character. And so God poured his wrath for your sin and mine out onto his only son. And for everyone who believes in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are born again and made right with a holy God. And I want you to respond appropriately if you need salvation today to Jesus Christ. Be born again today. But for you Christ ones who are here, who are living in cynicism and bitterness, maybe your encounter with the living God is to say, God, I am an unthankful, ungrateful, self-centered jerk, and I repent of that. My response to you, God, is to accept your grace, to get back my childlike faith, and as an act of worship, begin to pray to the powerful, personal God of the universe. I don't know you people, but God does. I go to a different church every weekend. I'm just here as his messenger, but I know the God of the universe is always at work. I would beg you to respond appropriately because you and I's response to our encounters with the living, loving God of the universe has enormous impact on your life and those around you. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Choose by faith. Father, thank you. You've been good to us. We've encountered you through your holy, perfect word. Lord, we look forward to getting to heaven and asking you who wrote Psalm 116 and then go hunting up the author and talking with him. But Lord, right now, I pray in your resurrection power, Jesus, that there would be no one here who would stiff arm you, no matter where they're at, that they would believe you, Christ, that they would repent. Because God, we want to respond appropriately to this encounter we've had with you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord and friend. We love you. In your precious name I pray, Jesus Christ, amen and amen. I'm done. There's usually something else that happens after me. I don't know. Or are we done? Are we just done? No? Okay. We're going to sing or something?
Yeah, we're
going to
sing.
All right. I still wish, I thought, you know, we were going to handle snakes and drink poison, but.
Well, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we have all had an encounter with God this morning. Actually, we are having an encounter with God this morning because Scott may be done preaching, but the Holy Spirit is not done working. And many of us here are still dealing with that opportunity to respond. There was a lot in that message. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Maybe it's needing to take our eyes off the liars and the junk in the world around us. Maybe it's needing to refocus on the wonder, the miracle it is that I'm even saved. Those are a couple that hit me right between the eyes. Maybe it's needing to take that step for the first time of fully acknowledging your status as a rebellious sinner who needs to surrender to God and receive the grace and forgiveness made possible by Jesus. Whatever it is, you have an opportunity now to respond to this encounter with God. And it can have a lasting impact. It will have a lasting impact one way or another. And we're going to walk out those doors in a few minutes and we're going to continue along the trajectory set by how we respond to the Holy Spirit in our hearts right here and now. Will we allow God's word to change the course of our day, to change the course of our week, to change the course of our life? The Holy Spirit is working. Let's go and respond in faith.